Thanks for joining us today to hear our latest Hope Central podcast. We trust this message will help you know more about Jesus and inspire you to be more like him.
Hey, welcome to church this Easter. It's a great day to celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, I think that Easter is the most significant of all the Christian holidays. And I know the birth of Jesus is vital to the story, but the death of Jesus is the solution. This is where everything changes. This is the beginning of the end, or the end of the beginning or something. But we've been talking as a church over this last month about kind of the opposites that come in Jesus, that you know, when we talk about the beauty of Jesus, we actually are talking about a kind of beauty that people looked on and missed. They didn't see his beauty. And in fact, you might be in that place where, you know, you've heard the Easter story, you've heard about Jesus, but nothing's really touched your heart yet. Nothing has really, in a sense, made you go, that is true beauty. And today, as we're talking, I want to acknowledge the fact that there is something quite difficult for us to understand about Easter, and that the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that story, really doesn't make sense to a lot of the way that we've learned to live and think. In fact, there's a sort of a deep sense of oppositeness about it. And I just want to ask you this question. How do you go with people who see things opposite to the way that you see them? How do you do when somebody comes up with an idea or somebody says something that you're going to like, no, that's just not true? Do you kind of shut down right away and go, nah? I mean, what if they're from the other side of politics? Do you just kind of go, nah, you're just wrong? Whatever you say, it's just wrong. Or what about when people talk about your fashion sense? Do you just go, nah, you're just wrong? You know, we have a person in our church who is probably our person that we've made the pastor of beauty because he just loves beautiful things so much. That's Pastor Derek. He's an obsessive person about beautiful things. And one of the things that he loves a lot is coffee. And put up your hand if you love coffee. I'm going to see probably a majority of hands. Let's have opposite. Who hates coffee? Do you see how wrong we feel right away? I hate coffee. In fact, I don't prefer it, or I don't like the drug effect that it has on the population, or I don't ethically hate it, I don't morally hate it, I don't have some sort of prejudice about it, I just hate the way that it tastes, right? So through my life, I've been at times trying to get to know coffee, trying to love coffee. And because when I got married, coffee was a very social thing for my wife and I, right? She would have a coffee, I would have a nothing. That's not very social. And so I just out of the charity and the goodness of my heart to try to make a good relationship with my wife, I tried to learn to love coffee for 3 months. I would drink a coffee every day. And I'm not like cheap, junk, garbage coffee. No, we had a proper coffee machine with all of the proper coffee etiquette. We knew how to make good coffee. I make a coffee, Jody says it's fantastic. I make that same coffee for me. So I added the syrups, you know, and the sugar, and tried all the different kinds of milks. And still today, there are people like Derek who won't believe me when I say coffee's terrible. So one time I was talking to Derek, and he's like, no, you just haven't had a properly made coffee. I'm right. Like I haven't heard that from everybody. So he brought along his coffee chemistry set that has every specialized tool and equipment to make the most beautiful cup of coffee you've ever had in your life. And he made it with precision and care and gave it to me with this expectant smile upon his face. You know when you know something you love is great and you want someone else to share the joy and you just know they're going to go light up and you go, oh, that's the solution. So he was like with childlike expectation and I drank it. Whoa! Like, not only is it terrible, it's worse. So apparently I'm wrong, yeah. No, apparently this is the problem. I have too many bitter receptors in my tongue. So you give me bitter, I get a punch in the face. So everybody's tongue is different, right? Everybody has a different taste. So what tastes beautiful to one is not going to taste beautiful to all. And coffee is a bitter thing. So when I taste it, I taste whammy bitter. I don't like it. It's terrible. Can I just say this? There's a part of the story of the crucifixion, the death and the resurrection of Jesus that has, it will not feel comfortable on your tongue. You'll feel like it just doesn't suit you, that somehow it's wrong, that it's an abnormal thing. And can I just say this? It's not because Jesus isn't beautiful. It's because your palate is wrong. We want to talk today about the beauty of the empty tomb. That is, that the resurrection story of Jesus ends with this empty tomb where Jesus has been raised from the dead, but it is a tomb and a graveyard is such an opposite environment where you would ever expect the miraculous change of the world to come from. I mean, see, most people think the world would get better if people tried harder. Like if everybody would just put in the effort to be better people, if they just lived more moral lives, if they were just nicer to each other, if you just tried, everything would be better. And see, the problem is when the story of Jesus doesn't agree with that. And the life of Jesus doesn't agree with that. Jesus does not think by cracking a whip over your life that you'll change. He doesn't think that. And he also doesn't think that by providing miraculous signs and wonders that you'll change. Jesus believes in the death and the resurrection story, and he always has. But there's something about it that we overlook. You know, God knows something about us. He knows that we can't often understand what he's saying and doing, and we have a tend to overlook. You know, as the story of the crucifixion of Jesus is introduced in the scriptures, in Isaiah 53, he starts with this: who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? God actually starts off the story by saying, you won't get this. You won't understand it. The way I work and the truth I operate in, it doesn't make sense to you. You'll sit there on the surface and go, that's not an idea. That'll never work. But the truth is, it's the death and resurrection of Jesus that changes us. You know, Jesus was unimpressive on purpose. He wants you to know that it's not about his bedazzled glow, you know, robe, not his super way, his unique inability, his charismatic power, that there's something deeper. It says in the next verse, he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form and no majesty to look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. And he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He's basically saying everybody saw Jesus and wrote him off because Jesus did not look like the one who could fix the problem. He did not have the charismatic power. He didn't have the physical might. He didn't have the army. He didn't have the ideas. He didn't have the stuff that people thought is going to fix this. And so everybody went, Jesus, he'll never get it. The boy from Nazareth, no chance. Because we didn't understand. You know, his crucifixion and death was the misunderstood remedy for a misdiagnosed illness. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed, and we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, what happened in that crucifixion, the story of Jesus carrying the cross and going up that hill to the hill called Golgotha, where he was crucified between two criminals, and that scene that happened on Good Friday is not a scene about his life, it's a scene about your life. He was carrying your sins that day. He was bearing your burden. He was carrying what you did to the cross that day. Jesus was innocent. He died for the guilty. But we, when we look at it, we go, well, what did he get wrong? Why did his life turn out like that? Why shouldn't it have gone from success to success to success to success? Why is he ending up on a cross? It doesn't make any sense. We just assume that God didn't like him. But in Isaiah 52, it says that Jesus was doing what was wise. He says, my servant will act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. And many will be astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so that he shall sprinkle many nations. And kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told to them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. You know, we have this assumption. We have assumption that the people who know are the ones who've got the right ideas. The people with the power. The people with the scientific experience. The people with the education. The people with got this inside knowledge on the way people really work. And we give authority to those people. We expect things, good things from them. And Jesus was written off, but then he surprised everybody. He surprised everyone because he actually knew what would make the difference, and that is his death and resurrection. You know, with all the incredible, complex, continual problems in the world, do you think that the popular solutions will work? You know, we've got crime, but family breakdown, extreme poverty, and on the other side, extreme greed. We've got loneliness and fear and conflict and death. Do you think that the normal solutions? I got one of the things that just surprises me is how optimistic humanity is about humanity still. Oh, all we got to do is we just got to do this, and then we'll do that, and everything will be fine, and everybody will get along, and then the wars will end, and everybody will have fairness and money and justice and peace, and it'll be super fantastic. Do you think maybe we're overestimating ourselves? See, none of those solutions have ever worked in the past. What about this? With all the incredible, complex, continual problems in your life, do you think the popular solutions will work? The lack of purpose, the lack of peace, the lack of love, the lack of security, the continuance of pain. And then ultimately, we all end up in the same place, death. You know, somebody was talking to my wife and saying about how painful it is to get old. And Jody said, well, you know, the alternative is to die young. You see, we ultimately end up in that same place. And there's nothing that can stop the train. Nothing will end it. Nothing will stop it. Nothing that we do will make those things not occur. You see, we work and work and work to find purpose. And then we find that there's no purpose. And then so we long for peace. We just want more of it, but we can't find it. And then we work and work and work to get more love and find out that worked for love doesn't mean anything. We're constantly finding security, but then there's always another fear. And then what to do about the pain, the emotional pain, the burden of pain, the physical pain, the emotional stuff that goes on in our lives that constantly drags us down? What could we possibly do? Do you think that the normal solutions will work? You know, this is the nonsense idea. Can I just present to you the coffee that you want to spit out? Matthew chapter 16, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. I mean, we're reading this from the other end of the story, right? But if you go back to the beginning, if you were there in the moment and you were one of the disciples and Jesus said, hey, guys, let me tell you the grand plan, the master plan that's going to fix everything. Here's how it's going to roll out. I'm going to be taken Jerusalem, and then I'm going to be tortured and then killed, and then I'm going to rise from the dead. And Peter takes it under advisement and says, we'll submit it to the council. We'll get the bureaucrats in here and the experts and some scientists, and we'll work through whether we think that'll work. Survey says, Jesus, no, that's a dumb idea. You know what Jesus says to Peter, who's telling him off for having a dumb idea? Jesus says, the alternative to my nonsense is this. You can have a demonically inspired stupid idea. It's called self-preservation. He turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. He's saying, you know how dumb you are? You're inspired by the devil. You see, here's the problem. We think we know what's right for us, and it's called self-preservation. I must take care of myself. I must protect myself. I should never die. If I have to die, something's gone terribly wrong. Because I should be able to keep what I have. And Jesus says, no. I have a prescription for you. The doctor of life, the one who understands, the wise servant of God says, here is my recommended dosage, one death. He says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Because whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in return for his soul? Jesus is saying, not only is this idea about me dying perfect and excellent and the solution, but you get to join me. Survey said, put it to the subcommittee, asked around. Everybody said, no, thank you. We want to protect our lives. And Jesus said, well, that's a fantastic trade because you get to keep that terrible thing you call life and lose eternity. You get to lose real life. So I recommend you take my dosage. If you are going to be my disciple, you should follow me. If I'm going to take the pill, you should take the pill. I'm going to die, you get to die. I have to die, you need to die. So why would Jesus speak like this? Why would he consider death something not to be avoided? Why would he recommend it to his followers? Why would Jesus see death as a positive? Maybe have I got your palate to a place where you might want to learn the flavor of a new food, the taste of something that's better than everything you've ever had before? It's the beauty of the empty tomb. You see, there is something beautiful about the empty tomb of Jesus. Something that's more beautiful than anything you've ever seen in your life. In fact, if you get this message, the empty tomb becomes the point of the greatest celebration of your life, because the one who chose death is now resurrected. And that means, friends, that you also can be resurrected, that you can have a new life just as Jesus had a new life. But it's so unexpected. I mean, we think about graveyards as something that's ugly, something that's terrible, something that's forlorn. They're not the place, unless you're some sort of a Wiccan witch, where you want to hang out and have a party, are they? Unless you're some sort of, you know, raise the dead seance type, you don't hang out in graveyards. In fact, there's spooky sorts of places where you walk around awkwardly and read warning labels. They become the theme of spooky stories. You just know that in the story, when everything's going to go bad, that if they end up in the graveyard at night and it's foggy, you know somebody's going to die. And it's meant to be creepy. It's meant to kind of scare you. It's meant to itch at that underlying psychology that we have of the fear of death. That we think this is terrible, that we think it's awful, that we think it's sad, that we think it's a loss. You know, every time we think about crosses and about death, we think about what is bad, what has been lost, not what has been gained. And Jesus knows that setting, exactly. He knows that setting, and he cast the entire story of his life so that the finality of it would be in that place, a place of contrast. A place where you go, no, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't happen like this. He sets the story to end in the graveyard. Jesus knows that death is ugly. He says to the Pharisees, he says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you're like a whitewashed tomb. Outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. You see, Jesus says that's the way we are now. He knows that death is ugly, but he's saying that's what you've got now. We are just decomposing. Do you ever hear that joke? I know. You know the joke about the guy who goes to, I don't know where, somewhere in Germany, to visit the death of, you know, Johann Sebastian Bach, great composer. He says, can you show me where his, he says to the guy who keeps the tombs and, you know, all the grave keeping stuff, so can you show me where his grave is? So he went out there, shows him where the grave is, and he goes, well, how do you know it's his grave? I says, oh, because there's music coming from the ground. Oh, well, that's funny. He says, oh, I'll just sit here and listen, eventually you'll hear it. So he says, okay, so the grave guy goes away, and he listens there, and he says, listen, he says, I think I hear Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. That's really interesting. Goes away, comes back the next day, listens, it's Beethoven's Seventh Symphony. So he goes away and comes back, Beethoven's Fourth Symphony. This is really weird. So he goes away and gets the graveyard keeper and brings him back, and he says, why is this? At first I hear the Ninth Symphony, then I hear the Eighth, then I hear the Seventh, then I hear the Sixth. What's happening? He says, oh, it's Beethoven's just decomposing. Oh, dear. Okay, so then moving on. When the people, this is how we know that people just don't get it, because when they come to the tomb of Jesus Christ, they're dressed for the wrong occasion. They are prepared for the wrong occasion. They have the wrong stuff with them. They have no idea what's going to happen, and so they are completely caught off guard, because it says on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have come prepared to find a dead person because they don't understand what Jesus does with death. Jesus conquers death. Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus is victorious over everything that we thought was impossible. Jesus is alive. And so it says, while they were stood perplexed by this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, much as I'm wearing today. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. The host of heaven, the ones who see from God's side of the picture, the ones who understand how everything really works, the angels come and go, what are you guys doing here? This doesn't make any sense. Why are you all like, oh, I'm so sad. Look at me with my graves and stuff, you know? I've got spices for dead people. What are you doing here? And then you're like, well, where is he? Why are you so surprised? Don't you know that this is the solution? Don't you know this is how God works, that he takes from death and gives life, that he takes what is lifeless and puts life into it? It's the story of Christianity is not about people trying hard to be good, but of dead people being raised again. So Jesus knows what you normally expect from the tomb. One time he visited a funeral, visited the graveside. It says that Jesus moved deeply. He came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was laid against it, just the same scene as Jesus has seen. And he says, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there's gonna be an odor. I love in the King James, it says, Lord, he stinketh. It's much better in the King James. He says, he's already been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? He says, I know what you expect. I know what you expect, that if you experience death, if you experience loss, if you experience laying down your life, that you think it's over and it'll stink. But it's not like that. When you lay your life down in me, I am a resurrector. I am the one who gives life to dead people. He says, they took away the stone and Jesus lifted us up as high as to heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. This is the best prayer ever. Father, I thank you've heard me. I knew you would always hear me. I'm just saying this on account of these people standing around, that they can believe that you sent me. Jesus knows what he's going to do because Jesus knows how this goes. So he's like, okay, Father, I'm going to pray just as this prayer show, just so everybody knows that it's you and me working together, okay? Roger, let's go.
And then he says, when he said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died came out. His hands and his feet were bound in linen strips, and his face was wrapped in cloth. And Jesus said to unbind him, we can't let him run around like that. Because everybody thought this was impossible, and Jesus knows it's the only way. Jesus knows there must be resurrection. In fact, he told the people beforehand, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He puts it back on us. Do you believe that this is the real solution? Do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe that if you let go of your life, that you will actually get a real life? Do you believe that it will change you? You see, that's the whole story of the gospel. I'm going to ask the guys, the music team, to come, and those who are going to serve us communion, if they could find their stations, please. We are going to have an opportunity to participate in the same death and life ceremony that Jesus said would be reenacted in communion until the day that he comes again. Communion is a chance for us to share in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's a time where we reflect on the fact that what he has done for us. That we're not just celebrating his death, but we're celebrating our death. He says here in Romans chapter 6, he says, if we've been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has been died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also be raised with him. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to come, those who want to and who recognize that this is about Jesus. If you would like to, we invite you to come to one of the four stations around the church to receive communion, to take it in your hands, the bread and the small cup of juice, and to return to your seat where we're going to just take a moment to reflect while the band plays a song. But I want you to see right in the middle of there, do you see what it says there? It says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Remember I talked before about what's the solution? What do you think will change people? And here's what Jesus says will change people. If the person who is broken dies with Jesus, then he will be raised, she will be raised in Jesus's life. And what is the past and what is what you are today will not continue into your future. We go through the death so that we can have the resurrection. Jesus goes through his crucifixion so that he can be raised for all of us. Now, I want you to think about this. Is there something in you that still feels like that tastes bitter? Is there something in you that, if I said to you, that person who's offended you, you need to lay that to death. You feel like, no, that feels bitter. I don't want to forgive them. If I said to you, you know that control that you have in your life where you're trying to run your own world? You need to put that to death. Does that taste bitter to you? You say, no, I have to maintain control. I have to stay in charge. Or what about your own sense of your worth, your dignity? If I said to you, you need to put to death trying to become worthwhile and just lay that to death, does that feel bitter to you? You see, what Jesus knows is that hearing the story of his death and resurrection, oftentimes we get stuck on the death part because we feel like by letting go that we lose out. And Jesus said, you're thinking wrong because you don't think resurrection. But today might be the day where you lay to rest your past. You lay to rest your sins. You lay to rest what the offenses that other people did to you. You lay to rest control of your life. You lay to rest a life that you are making, and you accept a life that Jesus is giving. And I'm going to tell you, that life is better than you could make. So if you're willing to join with us in communion today, why don't you come and receive your death and share with Jesus in his death so that you can receive the resurrected life that Easter is all about. So as the band just quietly play, why don't you come and get your communion either from here or there, or there's two stations at the back. Is an invitation before you to receive Jesus' death and to accept your own. Why? So that you can become a new creation, so that you can have his life at work in you. The central message of the gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus, not his teaching, not his miracles, but his death and his resurrection, because through them you get to live the teaching and the miracles. But this is the place where we anchor ourselves in the truth that we need the life of Jesus in us, because our own life is not enough. And you know that. But to receive his, you have to let go of yours. Will you let go of yours today with me? Let go of your bitterness. Let go of your anger. Let go of your regrets. Let go of your failures. Let go of your control. Let go of your desires. Let go of you being Lord and accept him as Lord. Will you receive the death of Jesus today with me? Then let us eat his body, which was broken for you. We let go of our lives. We let go of control. We let go of our anger. We let go of our bitterness. We let go of the offenses against us. And we let go of the offenses that we have offended others with. And we repent of our sins. We let go of the control of our lives, and we allow you to be Lord. We experience and accept our death as we right now experience the death of Jesus. He is crucified, we are crucified, so that we can be raised again. Take that cup. You know, in the Bible it says that there is life in the blood. There's life in the blood. That's why they were always forbidden from drinking the blood of animals. Was because there was life in it. We didn't want the life of an animal in us, but we wanted the life of God in us. So this is the only blood that the Bible says you should ever drink. And of course, it's just a representation, but this whole thing is, we are representing what Jesus did. We're not recreating it. But in this is the resurrection life, a different life, a life where he does what you can't, where he gifts where you had never earned, where he loves, where you're broken, where he heals, where you're wounded, where he delivers, where you are oppressed, and he sets us free so that we can live as he has always planned for us to live. So if you've accepted the death of Jesus and accepted your own death, will you accept now his life, his resurrection life? This is Easter Sunday, the day he rose from the dead. Let it be the day that you rise from the dead as well. Let's receive his life together. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you are a life-giving spirit, that you can give life to us dead people. And so we receive your life, the power and the life of your Holy Spirit living in us, working in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts. Lord, delivering us from bondage and freeing us to live a life that glorifies you. Lord, delivering us from fear and pain and enslavement and being transformed into your glorious image. Lord, we pray that you would just pour out your abundant life upon us now as we have received that, Lord, by faith today. We pray, Lord, for miracles in our bodies, miracles in our minds and our hearts, a deliverance from a life of despair and purposelessness, and give us a life of meaning, a meaning of value, of servant servanthood to you and service to our community. Lord, we pray that you would bless us to live like you lived, with the power and the authority that you had. And Lord, we pray that your life would be revealed in us, Lord, in every day that we live from this moment forward, that it would be shown that Jesus was in us. Lord, we were unimpressive in the flesh, like you were unimpressive in the flesh. But Lord, it's not us, it's not our power, but it's your beautiful light that's shining out of broken vessels. Lord, we want to glorify you and say to others that the reason that we are changed is because of you, because anything that's good in us has come from your grace. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to live in this resurrection knowledge by your power and grace. And we thank you that as we've prayed these things, we say it with the same boldness as you said before the tomb. Father, I know that you hear us, that you hear me, because you always hear me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God's good to us, isn't he? He gives us what we really needed. I'm glad you didn't spit out the coffee before it went down. But this is the resurrection life that he's promised. If you need to know more about that, please come and talk to somebody about that. Understanding the gift of God in Jesus is the most important thing that you'll do in life. So if you are here as a guest, we just thank you for that. You're welcome to a free cup of coffee in proper coffee, not chemistry set coffee from Derek. But come have a coffee, have another drink, whatever you enjoy. Come and share some lunch with us in the cafe. But why don't you just take a moment before you head out, before you kind of break up and go to your own things, to just spend a few moments just sharing some love, a bit of encouragement, maybe a hug if you're a hugger, handshake if you're a shaker. Just do something for something good around them and bless them. Just put this new life to practice, all right? Let's do that. God bless you. Thank you for being here. We hope to see you again next Sunday at each of our congregations. It's been wonderful to have you as our guests. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.